Thanks for tuning in to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. Christ the King Sunday asks us to pause before we enter Advent and look squarely at who Jesus really is. Not just the baby in the manger, but the King on a cross. What if the clearest revelation of his kingship is not triumph, but mercy offered to someone who has nothing left to give? This week we reflect on the thief beside Jesus and what his last-minute cry reveals about trust, hope, and the heart of God. Let's listen. The first reading is a reading from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, beginning at the first verse. "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. "Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." The word of the Lord. The second reading is a reading from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, beginning at the 11th verse. "Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God will be pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the gospel of Christ. As we're standing, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. You know, on today's Sunday reflection, and it will be a reflection, I think, I'm hoping to draw together the various threads that came up in our fall teaching series on stewardship. Because when we had this several weeks long exploration on what it means to follow God, have money, what do we do with that money? What do we do with giving? What does it mean to be generous in the light of Jesus? That's what we've been saying. How do we live our lives in the light of Jesus? And so today really is an exploration of what that's going to look like. The light of Jesus, well, it depends on who Jesus is. Because if Jesus is, in the end, only a wonderful man, but ultimately only a man, that's going to be reflected in how you and I live our lives. Or if Jesus is a wonderful sage, terrific philosopher, a great mind among many other minds, because there have been many other sages and teachers and philosophers in this world. If Jesus is just one, well, at best, he's just the reflection of the values of my culture, but that's not really going to speak to other cultures, and that's going to be reflected in how you and I live our lives. However, if Jesus is king, he is God incarnate come to us to reveal to us the only way to God, well, that's also going to be revealed in the shape of our lives and how we negotiate ourselves every day in the world that we share. And so that's why, both not only at the end of the Christian year, which is today, but also in the sense this liminal moment, which is the beginning of the new Christian year, we begin with this day, which is Christ the King Sunday. Because a truth that we may forget in the whole year, but we come to today, is that Christ is King. He is King. That means that there's a hierarchy, and we don't sit at the table with Jesus in a democratic fashion, having a discourse with him, saying, well, you say this, but I say that, and how can we compromise? That's not the setup. Rather, he is King. Now, what do we do with that? My invitation to you this morning, as we reflect on this past year and look forward to the next, is to really have a look at Jesus. That's my invitation. You know, this past week, well, beginning of this month, as some of you know, we have our Food and Friends program. And we've had a terrific blessing of having every Monday in this month covered by a local vendor. There's been really wonderful, a lot of terrific food coming through every Monday night. Record numbers are being fed. The first vendor that came by, Pursuit, did a wonderful dinner, and they brought their chef team, and they brought like all this incredible chef equipment that we don't have here at our church. And it came in these really like medium to large size boxes, but they were really heavy. And so when they were bringing them over, it's my own pride and vanity. They said, oh, you're like a young guy. You come help me with the box. And I was like, I am young. You're right. And I'm a dummy because I hurt my back in my 20s. So I shouldn't have been doing that. But I'm like, no, I can do this. And I went to help with the box and I picked it up. And it was heavy. Like it was, the two of us were carrying it. I'm like, this is like a 3-4 person job. And I picked it up. And by the time we turned the corner to get into the hall, I dropped it and I tried to rescue the drop, which is a bad move because then I have this side of my body, I've already hurt myself, I have back issues. And then I just ignited the pain again. And so what I should have done immediately is schedule an appointment with the physiotherapist and, you know, got my brace out, but I just didn't. I'm so naughty. Long story longer, this past week I was supposed to go on a clergy retreat. I picked up my luggage to throw into the van, and as I grabbed the luggage, I was going to put it in, I hurt my back. So, done. No more. So this past week, you know, when you feel more immobile, when everything hurts, you know, you just get a little more reflective, you start thinking about things. That's what we're doing today. Because I would argue, culturally speaking, as a people, I think we're throwing our back out every day. we just recently ended what here in Alberta, we had the teacher strike. How did that not affect all of us at some level? Now, I'm not here to try to wade into those waters of who was right, who was wrong. I'll just say that there was, it was felt heavy-handedness, however it was resolved. It felt like this was really abrupt. Maybe a failure of leadership. Is that fair? Maybe. Wasn't the CEO of the AHS fired recently? Or what was it called? Gross incompetence? And you name it. Any you when we point, like, is the vitriol and the wars happening in Europe and the Middle East, are those not at some level failed leadership? Kings and queens, leaders, abrogating to themselves incredible and often undue authority. And of course, it's the lives of what we might call regular folk who pay the price, right? And so you're throwing your back out and you start reflecting, well, what is this world really coming to? What are we doing here? In the midst of all that, we're Christians saying Christ is king. Well, what's the shape of that kingship, I guess, is the question. And we've heard today's readings. I'm going to skim on them because I want to land at the gospel reading, but just note the Jeremiah reading, they were having leadership issues there too. In fact, they lost their nation eventually because their leaders, their kings, failed to recognize God's word, God's law, God's truth, and the gift and the kingdom they were gifted was ripped from them. The whole nation paid because of the failure of the leadership. And because that's not just wasn't just an ancient Israelite problem, but that was a microcosm of a human problem. God has come to us to deal with that problem, a failed leadership, a failure across the board in our human race. He's come to us in Jesus. That's what St. Paul's writing about. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That he is the apex of all reality. Oh, so then if we're going to have a king and dictator, then it's Jesus then. Oh, well. And you can roll your eyes inwardly, right? But what does it mean for Jesus to be king? Well, it's interesting that the folks who made the lectionary select the reading of the Thief of the Cross as the vision of what the kingship of Jesus is actually like. Because that scene that unfolded, that short scene, but it's just such a not only emotionally poignant, but when you're thinking of that last scene where Jesus is hanging there, you know, he's being lynched by a Roman government, he's bleeding out, his body has just been rent by torture. And as Christians, we affirm that he's doing that for you and for me. He's giving his life to cleanse us from our sin, to unite us back to God, and there he is. And what's happening to him? This is the king. They put a little sign up on his cross to make fun of him. In Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, King of the Jews. What's happening? The people are mocking him. The soldiers that have arrested him and hammered the nails in his hands, they're laughing at him. They're dividing up his clothes. Jesus is just there. What does Jesus say? He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's dying there next to two thieves. And one of the thieves, is also mocking him. If you're the Messiah, save me. Save yourself. Save us. Everyone's laughing. Jesus is forgiving them. But there's this other thief. And do you know what he's doing? I think what he's doing is that he's watching. He's looking at Jesus. He's watching the people make fun of him. He's watching people throw vitriol at him, spit at him, throw resentment at him. And he's watching Jesus pray to God that they should be forgiven. Now, this thief, he's on the cross. It's called the thief. He's on the cross, but you have to understand that in the ancient time, to die on a cross is the worst of capital punishments, because there were many capital punishments, but to die on the cross was severe, and the Roman government really used the cross to stamp down any sort of revolt against their authority. You're a criminal, and you die a criminal's death, but the cross... So they weren't pickpockets, is what I'm suggesting to you. They weren't like Aladdin, just trying to grab food and eat. Likely they were zealots, insurrectionists, stealing from Caesar his due as the ultimate authority in the world. And that's why they're on the cross there. And if you're throwing your back out literally, or you're throwing your back out just at world at large and seeing how things are going, you start watching what is happening. And the thief on the cross, I can imagine, as he's hearing all this vitriol, as far as you can tell, not at him, all happening at this guy right here. He probably heard about Jesus. I'm not sure how much he paid attention. But he's watching Jesus. And he must have come to a place where he would have seen there's something different about this man. There's got to be something different about you. I'm seeing it unfold in front of me. I've heard these stories. I don't know what to make of that. Wonder worker, who knows? But I'm watching you right now. I don't know if I could pray for forgiveness for people who are hurting me and cursing me, but you are. In another gospel, it relates how Jesus spoke to John, his disciple, and he basically arranged that his mom would be taken care of. Because, of course, Jesus was the oldest sibling, and he took care. When his father died, he would have taken care of the family. As he's bleeding out, dying, he's worried for his mom, make sure that she's taken care of. So he says, woman, this is your son, you know, this is your mother. Making sure that even as he's dying, he's taking care of her. They're making fun of him, yelling at him. He's forgiving. That thief is watching. And it says that when the other thief's making fun of Jesus, he steps in and says, hey, he must have been thinking, every decision that I made brought me to this moment where I'm dying now on a cross. And if you've lived long enough, maybe you and I haven't literally died on the cross, obviously, but you come to a place where maybe you have to hold the weight of the decisions you and I have made. And maybe we label those decisions as uncomfortably as possible. We label that decision, this was a mistake. I did not run this right. And then you feel the waters of regret rising or the waves going to crash into you. You're feeling that. All the decisions, everyone that I am, everything who I am, the decisions that I made, after I'm done blaming the system, I'm done blaming my family, I'm done blaming X, Y, and Z, all these external factors, and you're left with yourself. And if you can convince your community that it really wasn't your fault, it was somebody else's, but you and I have to live with ourselves. And we're aware of the things that we don't talk about. And you sit there being like, the decisions I made brought me here. And I bet you the thief's also thinking that. Brought me to this end, but there is this man who's forgiving. There's something about him that I can't, it's jarring me. And so then he says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Which is, it's puzzled Christians for 2,000 years, these words that he's saying. You know, you're reading the commentaries over the years, and it's just so, you know, some people say, well, he repented. That's why Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus says, oh, you'll be with me today in paradise. Oh, that must be repentance. But then if you think of the original languages, ancient Hebrew or Aramaic, they all have terminology for repentance. The notion of us walking to God or the divine and saying, I'm sorry, there is language for that. He doesn't use that there. But he is saying, effectively, he's saying, remember when you come to your kingdom. If you're saying that to a dying man, what he's affirming at some level, he's saying, something about how you are and who you are tells me that this is not the end for you. It is for me, but this isn't the end for you. But would you remember me? I don't think he's asking for salvation there. I don't hear repentance. I don't hear, I regret what I've done, and I'm really sorry for the throats that I've slit to try to throw the Roman Empire, but you understand my situation. We were conquered, and of course I'm Jewish. None of that. You don't hear any explanations or equivocations. A simple, but you know what I do see there? And hopefully you do too. You see a simple trust. The smallest step in the direction of trust in Jesus. I don't think this is the end for you. Could you please think of me? And in the most radical moment of love and salvation that we could ever, I think, really see, it feels like it's like technicolor. When Jesus speaks, he speaks to me. You know, he's agonizing and dying here. He's bleeding out. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. You're in. You're coming home with me. I want my friends, I'm bringing this up because I'm reflecting on this and I invite you to really think this through. We can walk through this very cheaply, and I'm trying to avoid this. There is one I would call almost a cheap reading or a flimsy reading that says, well, he repented and that's why Jesus saved him. And I've said, I'm not persuaded with that. I don't see that as a repentance moment. Trust, yeah, but not repentance. There was something going on there, and Jesus, who knows the heart, your heart and mine, spoke in that moment. We're seeing his radical love. There's another side, though, we can read that is, I think, is really cheap. It's saying, you see how he didn't really repent? He just sort of said, hey, Jesus, and Jesus took him to heaven. That's why everyone goes to heaven. Please stop. That's not the wave. What I am inviting us to see here is Jesus' heart is something that we as Christians aren't meant to encapsulate and put on the shelf to access when we're feeling spiritual. I'm feeling, a little spiritual today. I want to sprinkle some spirituality in my life. Rather, the love of God is meant to be the animating force, reality in our very lives. So this whole series we've been doing on stewardship, what I'm saying? It's not that we don't give to earn God's salvation. We don't give generously because I have to earn a place in heaven. Rather, that God has come to us. And because he's real in my life, of course I'm going to be generous. Because that moment of the thief of the cross, at least what is true there, I think, and what's being revealed there, is that when you and I walk into the presence of God one day into heaven, what we won't be saying is, I got here because I was a good person. Or I got here because I memorized these Bible verses, or I went to church every Sunday, or I was confirmed Anglican in this special church. Nothing that we could ever do is going to be the resume that we show up into heaven and seeing, see this resume? That's why I belong here. But each one of us will enter, come before God and stand there, and when we're welcomed in, will be because Jesus has done something. Because he will speak and say, today you're with me in paradise. Because our faith and our repentance, such as it is, when you think of God's holiness and his glory, is so inadequate, is so insufficient, that Jesus' precious blood should be poured out for someone like me is a joke. But he has. Not because I'm worthy, but because he is worthy. Because he is ultimate love, because he is the Holy One who saves. And if that's true, that means he's the King. He's the One. Everything in my life should now be oriented towards the One. That should then it really shape my values, my morals and values. What I consider to be right and wrong is no longer what's up to me. The King, what does the King say what's right and wrong? My politics, as far as they go, if you don't consider yourself a political person, we're all political at some level. What does God say about that? Because he's the King, I'm not. As we've been saying this past season, my money. Is there my money? We've been saying no. It's called stewardship season because we don't have my money. It's God's money. We're stewards. It should really affect how we talk about our spending. Forgiveness. If Jesus really poured out his blood, his life, to forgive me and bring me back home, why am I withholding forgiveness from these people in my life that have hurt me? Do you see, my friends, the shape? Now, I don't have a window into your life. You don't have a window into mine. What you and I have to do now is hold our lives in our hands and honestly hold them and say to God, this is my life. As far as I can tell, I can see this is who I am. Are you King of my life? Or have I put you on a shelf? This is a worthwhile question. Maybe you can answer it in a moment, but I think it takes time. And really, what I'm inviting you in right now is now the Advent journey. Because the next few weeks, this is the question we're going to be asking ourselves. Because what we saw today as the King poured out his blood, that man right there, he was born one day. It's coming up December 25th. and our journey to that child being born, to the one day be on the cross, to invite us to paradise, we're going to ask that question, if that's true, for the next few weeks. Are you at the center of my life, Jesus? Am I going to show up on December 25th like the little drummer boy or one of the kings with my whole life, a gift for you? Or do I show up empty-handed? We're going to ask. So for this morning, we have the question now. I can't answer that for your life. You can't answer for mine. But we're going to all gather as a family. We're going to come to the Lord's table in a few minutes. We're going to bring our lives to God in prayer and confession. We're then going to come to the table to receive his body and his blood. And I invite you to bring your life before him, really bring your whole life and ask him, God, can you reveal to me the parts of my life that I'm not handing over to you? I want you to be king. Or maybe you don't want to be king. Maybe I want you to be king. Or I would want to. I mean, you know your life. Bring it in honesty and truth to the one. The tiniest step, the Bible says, a gentle reed he will not break. The littlest step, Jesus will recognize. I invite you to take that step for your healing and your hope. Amen? All right, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, this morning as we celebrate and affirm the kingship of your son, Jesus, it's also very easy to, I think, recognize the many ways that we act and live that do not recognize his kingship in our lives. And sometimes to say even, I'm sorry, feels so inadequate, so insufficient. And Lord, we thank you that what is impossible for us is completely possible for you. But we can only come to you inadequately. As we're found in your love, you look at us the way you see Jesus, and you welcome us home. God, I pray for each one of us here this morning. You know our lives all the way down. You know the things that are hurting us, and you know the joys and the beauty that you've called us to. God, I pray that you would help us to surrender our lives to you incomplete, that we would hold nothing back, that we would live the life that you always meant for us to have and be the people we were always meant to be, to love you with everything that we are, to love our neighbors as ourselves, and so prove ourselves citizens of your kingdom. Alone we can't do it, but with the help of your Son, Jesus Christ the King, we can. Help us, we pray, in his name. Amen.
The Jesus we meet on the cross is not a king who demands strength. He is a king who welcomes the weak, the desperate, and the honest. Thanks for listening. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. here in Banff or visit stgeorgebanff.com. Until next time, may you recognize his nearness, rest in his mercy, and find courage to turn toward him again and again.